21 in 1944. He was hope and he was courage on a lonely shore, sent there by a mother with love beyond her tears. Just a young American who chose to rise above his fears. And as I watch him struggle up that hill without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for you and me? Paid the sacrifice so that we could all be free. I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way we spent a priceless liberty. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for when he died for me? To the darkest day in A.D. 33 came the mercy and compassion of eternity, sent there by the Father with love beyond his tears. Blameless one, the only Son to bear the guilt of all these years. And as I watch him struggle up that hill without a thought of turning back, I cannot help but wonder, what did he die for when he died for you and me? Paid the sacrifice so that we could all be free. One day we will have to give an answer for the way we spent a priceless liberty. Look inside and ask. the question, what did he die for when he died for me? He died for freedom. He died for love and all the things we do to pay him back could never be enough. What did he die for when he died for you and me? Paid the sacrifice so that we could all be free. One day we will have to give an answer for the way we spend a priceless liberty. Look inside and ask the question, what did he die for when he died for me?
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Don't stand just yet, but the book of Philemon, if you would, this morning. Appreciate the music. That was worth the price of admission already. The music this morning has been great. I love that song, Because He Lives. I just can't watch Brother Steve when he's up here leading it. But I love that song. What I'd like to talk to you this morning, just for a brief moment about. First of all, before I get there, make sure you keep our pastor in prayer as he's out and about. If you're visiting with us, I am not Pastor Merrick. Couldn't be if I wanted to. Our pastor is one of a kind. We love him dearly here, and I'd encourage you to come back when he's back. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is a concept that I think that we have lost. Not maybe as a whole, but you know, our culture is very selfish by nature. I think we as people are selfish. If you don't want to admit that, it makes you sound a little selfish. Yeah. But we are selfish. I mean, we just are. You know, it's one of the hardest transitions I've ever had to do in my life was when I got married, because I had someone else telling me, you know, what I should be doing and what I should not be doing and what I'm going to eat rather than what I want to eat. I do not like green things. They need to stay off my plate. But when I got married, that changed for the better, for the most part. But that's one of the hardest transitions I've ever had to learn, because I had to learn not to be as selfish. And so anything in life that makes us confront that natural tendency to selfishness, we don't like. We don't want to do it. And so what I want to talk to you about is arguably one of the most unselfish things that we could do. All right, so let's all stand this morning. Book of Philemon, I hope you found it. It's right before Hebrews. It's a page, maybe two pages in your Bible. So the book of Philemon, let's just start reading verse number 1. It says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I beseech thee, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto him, or unto me rather, even then own self besides. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. All right, so the title for this, for the message this morning, is The Long-Lost Concept of Intercession. The Long-Lost Concept of Intercession. Let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Brother White, would you do that for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The long-lost concept of intercession. Now, intercession, if you don't know what it means this morning, is to mediate. It is an interposition with the intention of reconciliation. Okay, that's a lot of words just to say this. Normally on Sunday mornings, I teach the kids downstairs. And this is a refresher for me to have people that I don't have to, you know, necessarily go around to make sure they're not, you know, flicking their neighbor or throwing things. It's kind of refreshing. I hope no one's doing that this morning. But I find out more often than not, when I am a teacher down there, that I am not, in fact, a teacher. I am a mediator between two kids who have opposing views. That's what happens more often than not. Because children are little adults. And we as adults do the same thing. And anytime there's two adults in a room, you know it's going to happen. You're going to disagree about something. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Now, children have not developed the filter that adults have most of the time, and that when they think a kid is wrong, they just say it. They say, "You're wrong. Give me that toy back. Stop looking at me like that. Don't poke me." All those things happen all the time. And if you have kids, you know that this is true. All right? So whether you realize it or not, you have been an intercessor at some point in your life. Okay? If you've ever been into an argument with someone, and you felt like you were going to be the bigger man, and you were going to say, "Hey, I'm sorry, you were wrong, but I'm sorry," and you tried to reach out, you know, the right hand of forgiveness, you are becoming the intercessor, right? That is essentially what it means. It's a relatively simple concept, but I think it's a concept that we have lost, because Paul here is going to demonstrate how to properly intercede, how to properly go about asking forgiveness, or how to go about even going so far, Paul goes so far as to try to intercede for someone else. And you know, a lot of the times when you initially hear that statement, you think, well, if Paul's not involved, why is he intermeddling in these guys' businesses? What business does Paul have to butt in to people's conversations? That's just the way that we think. And I got to be honest with you, the first time, I mean, I've read this book before, but I came across it for something else, and I thought, well, why is Paul doing this? What interest is it of Paul's to go in to these two men and to say, this guy did wrong. However, you should receive him back on my account. It initially struck me as odd. But I think that we'll find that Paul had a very good reason for doing that. And that at times, we should do that as well. All right, so we're just going to get started here. Now, this is easily one of the more unique books in the Bible. Paul has addressed books of the Bible to people before. But this book is not a normal book. Because throughout this book, it doesn't strike me as being very authoritative. Paul isn't saying, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." That's not what's happening here. This is rather a plea. It's not quite begging, but it sounds like he's asking Philemon, who it's addressed to, it sounds like he's asking him for a favor. As you read the book, you just get this impression that it is more than just a commandment type of book. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul is not afraid to write those kind of books. Okay, if you know your New Testament at all, you know that Paul is not afraid to tell it like it is. But we see in the book of Philemon, he goes a different route. Now, there could be some reasons for that, which we'll discuss here in just a moment. But it is definitely one of the most heartfelt books, I think, in the New Testament. Because we see at least, I believe it's two, maybe three times, we see the word bowels come up. Now, the word bowels is a very interesting word. It just means the seat of pity or compassion. So that little thing inside of you that makes you feel compassion about someone else, hopefully you have that this morning. If you do, that is what the Bible word bowels meant. So Paul mentioned several times, "as if mine own bowels, make my bowels rejoice." He's talking about that seat of pity and compassion that we should have on other people. So this is a very heartfelt book. Now, We're just going to breeze right over the book just quickly. I don't want to waste a lot of time with this because I do want to get somewhere. But in verses 1 through 3, Paul does what he always does. He does a salutation where he's stating who he is and greeting those other people. In verse 2, we see into our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So we see that Philemon was obviously holding a church in his house. That's a very hospitable guy. I don't think I want all of you in my house. But he is a very hospitable man. I mean, it was seen. And so we see that Philemon here is already off to a good start. Paul writes off, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here, obviously very friendly with Philemon. And so we'll see that theme kind of prolonged here. Now, verses 4 through 7, we see an excellent account of which the apostle had heard of Philemon, no doubt, and the occasion of which he is thankful for him. So in verse 4, let's just start reading there. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So in verse number 4, we see that Paul apparently daily prays for him. That's a man I'd appreciate praying for me. I like it when people say, hey, I was praying for you. Hey, Brother Mason, I heard that you're preaching on Sunday. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. I would also appreciate the Apostle Paul praying for me. Apparently happens a lot. So in verse number 5, we see that Paul had obviously heard of his faith and his love and of his kindness toward those who were Christians. And we see that demonstrated out way back in verse number 2, where he was inviting people to his house for church. I think that shows love. I think that shows hospitality for sure. And then in verse number 6, he desired that others would see the good works that he did to others. Paul had a way of trying to highlight those who are doing good. And I think the reason for that is because you have to think in what's the time they are in. They're in a time that's not quite like what we're in now. But I'm not too concerned as I'm preaching this morning. I'm not too worried about someone busting down the door and arresting us all. I'm not too concerned about that because I don't think it would happen. I hope not anyway. But in this time, it was very different. At any point, Philemon's door could have been knocked down and they could have all been arrested. So I think that Paul was highlighting Philemon's bravery, his courage maybe, and inviting all these people over and in just openly displaying charity. I think that's a great thing to highlight, and Paul did as well. And then in verse number 7, he says that he had great joy and consolation from the happiness which he had conferred on Christians who needed his aid. It says, once again, verse number 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You ever known someone who just makes you happy? They're just a happy person? I don't understand those people, but I like them. Happy people. You know, every time they're around you, you just feel happy. That's apparently how Philemon was. Paul is saying that the other saints, the other people, the other churchgoers, if you will, every time they saw Philemon, it says their bowels were refreshed. Their heart, you remember what I was telling you, their heart, the seat of pity and compassion, they were refreshed. He was just a refreshing guy. I like those people. I liked them. I do. And apparently Philemon was one of them. Now, in verses 8 through 21, we see kind of the body of a letter. Okay, the body of the letter. Now remember, this is addressed to Philemon. Okay, it should say in your Bible, the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. This was addressed to an individual. Okay, once again, a little different from what Paul normally does, but I think there's a reason for that. Now, in verses 8 through 21, we see the main subject, the desire that he would receive his servant Onesimus again, and the arguments to persuade him to do it. Now, I want to start off, before we get into that, I want to make sure that we understand something. There is not a lot that we know in the Bible about this particular subject. I don't know why Onesimus and Philemon parted ways. I don't know exactly. But I do know from Scripture that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, and for some reason or another, he ran away. I don't know why. I can't tell you. But we do know that that happened. Now, I think that would qualify as a disagreement. Okay? How many of us can agree you wouldn't just up and leave your job for nothing? Okay? Anybody want to do that? Hopefully not. Okay? Most people don't just up and leave. Most people have a reason. Right? Can we all agree this morning? Most of us would have to have a pretty strong reason to do that. Now, Philemon doesn't seem to be a bad boss. I wouldn't think. I don't know. Never met the guy. But I would assume he was probably a good guy. He was the guy who refreshed other saints. He was the guy who held church in his house. He was the guy who did all sorts of good things for people who went to church and preachers and all sorts of stuff. So, I can only speculate, but I'm not going to do that because the Word of God, I think, can speak for itself. So, I'm not going to go down that route, but I do not know why they parted ways. It doesn't really matter, I don't think, by the time we get to the end of it. But we know that for some disagreement, for some reason or another, they parted ways. Now, at some point after this, in verse number 8, it says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." So apparently at some point, Paul and Onesimus crossed ways. Okay? I don't think that's stretching. In verse number 10, it says, "my son Onesimus." So at some point or another, after Philemon and Onesimus parted ways, Paul meets up with him, or vice versa. And Paul, at this point, goes into arguments as to why Onesimus and Philemon should reconcile. Again, I don't know the reasoning, but I think it's pretty interesting what's playing out here. I can only assume that Onesimus had met Paul when he came to Philemon's house before. I can only assume that. I don't think that's a stretch. But it is very interesting, the wording here. Now, what the first thing I want you to notice is the way that Paul is talking. Okay, in verse number 8, he places the plea on the grounds of entreaty. Okay, listen, Paul isn't saying that he is, you know, since he is the best preacher of the gospel in Asia Minor, and since he is the best scholar the world has ever known, and he is this and he is that, thou shalt accept Onesimus back. That's not what's happening here. Instead, Paul is pleading with Philemon's compassionate side. That's how it seems to me. Because in verse number 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake." Yet for love's sake. At my job, I'm a manager. I have multiple people under me. I can't say that I love any of them. I can't. I can't rightfully go up to one of my employees and say, "Hey, just wanted you to know you did a great job today. I love you." I would get fired so fast. I can't say that I love any of my employees. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you like it is. Okay? I can't say that. Yet for some reason, Paul is writing to Philemon, and he says, "For love's sake, take your servant back." That is just so odd to me. Or it was originally. This is just so odd. And the fact that Paul is pleading to him as more, it sounds to me more like a friend talking to a friend rather than, you know, a famous apostle talking to, you know, a guy who holds church in his house. That's not what it sounds like. It sounds like they're close friends. But he says, "For love's sake," in verse 9, "yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So Paul, once again, pleading to Philemon's soft spot, if you will. Okay? Paul is saying, you know, I'm getting older. I just want to see people get along. Okay? I don't think that's a wrong thing to ask, do you? I don't think that's wrong. Paul here is looking for the reconciliation part of it. Now, moving right along here. Everyone still awake? Okay, great. Verse number 10. "Paul regarded Onesimus as his own son and asked that he might be received and treated as such." Okay? Now, in verse number 11, once again, moving right along, he assures Philemon that whatever he might have been formerly, he would now find him to be profitable to himself. Verse number 11, let's read that. "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Now see, that sounds more like something I would say about my employees. Okay, sometimes they're unprofitable. There are days when they are not profitable at work. And I have to be a manager and I have to say, "Hey, can we get some stuff done? That'd be great." Okay? That sounds more like something I would say. But I'm still hung up on verse number 9 where it says, "yet for love's sake." Apparently Philemon, despite Onesimus at times being unprofitable, which I think we all can. I was making a joke earlier, but I think we can all be altogether unprofitable sometimes. But still, for some reason, Philemon still loved the guy, even though he was his servant. Now Paul is telling Philemon, you need to overlook the unprofitable. Essentially, you need to overlook the ugly parts and focus on the fact that currently he is profitable. And not only is he is profitable to you and to me. Paul's establishing common ground. To me, it sounds like a negotiating tactic. That's what it sounds like to me. Because Paul here, he's pleading on the emotional side. He's pleading on the profitable side. So Paul here is just taking an all-out blitz to get Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, he assures Philemon that Onesimus was special to him now, for some reason or another. And that he would have been very useful to him in his circumstances, but that he did not think it proper to retain him. So in verse number 12, let's read that. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul says, I would have kept him for myself. That's what he says. He says, I would have kept him for myself because he is now profitable. You generally want profitable people around you, right? When I was growing up, okay, my parents are here, so this is weird. But when I was growing up, I would say, there were days I didn't want to do anything. Can I just be honest about it? I didn't want to do anything. That I had lazy days, okay, in which I would get up late. I didn't want to do school. I definitely didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to do anything. I had plenty of those days. I hope you do too, otherwise I'm all alone up here. I've had plenty of those days in which I was altogether unprofitable. Okay? Now, thankfully, my parents didn't give me the boot, okay, and say, take a hike, buddy. You're not doing anything. I'm thankful for that. I think I could also say that there were days in which I was profitable, in which I did do what I was supposed to do. Not very many, but there were some, in which I was profitable. And so Paul here is saying that Onesimus had this change of mind. He had some sort of a change to where he went from being altogether unprofitable. You tracking with me? Unprofitable, and now he is profitable. So now Paul said, I would have kept him for myself. Paul likes profitable people. Paul is a productive man. When I think of Paul, I don't think, oh yeah, that guy slept all the time. That is not what I think. I think of a man who was out there and he was trying to get people to come to church and he was planting churches and he was just tearing it up everywhere he went. That's what I think of. And Paul says, I would have kept him. However, he did not. Because in verse number 14, he displays another kind of respect for Philemon. And that was this. In verse number 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He is appealing to the free will of Philemon, if you will. So he is acknowledging the fact that Onesimus is still Philemon's servant. He's still his employer, because Paul is ethical. Okay, I would think. Paul is ethical. And he's saying, I'm not going to take someone who technically is still your employee. And so in verse number 15, he says, For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What a odd couple verses. How odd is that? He goes from being an unprofitable servant to now being Philemon's brother. What? How does that make sense? If one of my employees quits tomorrow and they come back next week and say, hey, I just want you to know, your parents adopted me. What? You were unprofitable, man. That would be my gut reaction. Okay? So that proves to me, anyway, that Paul is not talking about his blood brother. Okay? Can we just establish that? That's not what we're talking about here. I was being facetious. Okay? That is not his blood brother. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he went from an unprofitable servant to now a servant who has ethics and who wants to work because Paul has led him to Christ.
Right.
That's what we're talking about here. Because you see, there is only one thing that constitutes that kind of change.
Yes.
It is not an overnight thing for someone to change their work ethic. That's not normal. Okay? I've managed a lot of people. And I'm telling you, work ethics, you got it or you don't. Okay? I think we can all agree, we all have coworkers, no names, we all have coworkers, or we have all had coworkers, in which we can say they were altogether unprofitable. Okay? But there is only one thing that can change someone instantaneously from an unprofitable person to a profitable person. And that can also give them the title of brother.
Amen.
It's a package deal. You got it or you don't. It's not very hard. So, we'll go back to that here in just a second. But in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Wow. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Now, verse 17, Paul says, accept him as you would have, as you would accept me. So, same playing field. Okay? Now remember, Paul is, it says in, I believe it's verse number 10, that Paul is now saying that he is Paul the aged. Okay? Paul is getting a little older at this point. And so, what he's wanting here is, I would imagine, okay, this part is speculation, so bear with me for just a second. I would imagine that Paul wants to see some fruit for his labor. Okay, now don't get me wrong. Paul has done a lot of good. Okay, he started a lot of churches. He's seen a lot of lives changed. Okay, but the only other person that Paul mentions as son is a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was pretty special. Okay, in fact, he has two books written to him. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Okay, very special guy. And Paul used Timothy as nothing less than an equal partner. Nothing less. Timothy went everywhere Paul did. Timothy stayed and he helped churches when Paul couldn't. He was an interchangeable partner. The fact that Onesimus went from once again being an unprofitable servant to Paul's partner, pretty special. It's pretty special. And then, verses 18 and 19... Paul is even willing to take on himself the past consequences of Onesimus. He says, Paul said, paraphrasing here, he says, anything he's done to offend you, I personally apologize. If he has in some way wronged you, I will fix it. If he has stolen any of your stuff, I will repay it. I'm pretty sure you can trust Paul's word, but that's not the point. The point is the fact that Paul is himself taking on the reputation of a man who was, by his own word, unprofitable. Talked about throwing a lifeline. Verse number 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul says that I will even come check on him. I'll even come make sure he's doing good. Prepare for me a lodging. Keep the bed ready because I'm going to come check on him. That's not Paul being, you know, a cynical. It's just Paul proving that he will see through what he started. Okay? All right. So, that brings us to the part that I wanted to talk about. And that is this part of intercession. Now, in the Word of God, there are two typical uses for the word intercession. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It should be just a few pages back for you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Probably help if I got there. Oh, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I apologize. I knew I wrote it down wrong. I was looking at my notes to see if I wrote it down wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, what's that next word? Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, stop right there. So we see synonymous with prayers. Everybody knows what a prayer is this morning. Prayers, supplications, intercessions. So that's one use of the word intercessions. It is synonymous with asking for something, asking for a favor, okay? So that is one use of the word. The other use is aptly seen in the book of Philemon, where it says in verse Verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. In verse number 12, we see that Paul is trying to put a band-aid over the situation. He's trying to intercede for Onesimus on his part. Okay? So, we see that there is two different kinds of intercession going on here. Okay? So, the first kind of intercession is this, social intercession. Social intercession. We see this done in the example of Paul. Now, first, Paul interceded humbly. Okay, once again, calling attention to the fact that Paul is asking Philemon a favor. He's not telling him he has to do something. He's not writing it as a commandment or anything of that sort. It is a humble, way of speaking. We see a level of humility in Paul that beseeches him to be a friend rather than an important person. Now, make no mistake, Paul was famous around this time. Everybody knew who Paul was. We see all through the book of Acts that anytime he went to a town, people knew who he was. Okay? We see that all throughout Scripture. Paul understood that Onesimus could be replaced by his employer. However, that wasn't really the point. The point was that now Onesimus is a man that is willing to accept the consequences for the wrongs he has committed. That was, in fact, the point. You see, it wouldn't have been hard for Philemon to find another servant. That probably wouldn't have been very hard to do. I don't know the demographics of that time, but I do know that servants normally aren't too hard to come by. Okay? Especially in this time. And so what would happen is, as you can imagine, like anybody else would, your servant up and leaves. What do? You try to get another one. They're pretty easily replaceable for the job duties. Okay? But Paul was looking more than that. He wasn't too much concerned with Philemon's payroll. It was the fact that he was a person. Paul is more concerned about the person than the occupation. And he does this humbly. Paul desired that they be reconciled for the good of both of them, not just for the good of Onesimus. Now, number two, Paul interceded lovingly. Paul's only desire was that of reconciliation between the two. Paul even goes so far to say that whatever Onesimus did to Philemon, he asked to put that on his account, which we covered that already in verse number 18 and 19. Paul demonstrated an outpouring of spiritual love for the newly founded Onesimus, and he would do anything to see him succeed in life. There was no question in my mind. Paul was wanting desperately for Onesimus to do something with his life from this point. It is not a stretch to imagine that because Paul, I would assume, was the one who led him to Christ, Paul is wanting him to go back and make things right because he was a person. But beyond that, Paul thought it could do Philemon some good too. Now, by all accounts, Philemon was a great guy. Once again, he was hospitable, holding church in his house. He was doing everything he could for everyone. But the simple fact was that even people who seem like they have it all together don't. They oftentimes don't. I don't know what Philemon's shortcomings were, but I knew he had them because he's a man. We all have shortcomings. And there is no doubt, I see Philemon as being a man who is like, you left, you're done. I don't think that's a stretch. Because Philemon seems to me to be a man who stood firm. He seems to me to be a man who wasn't easily persuaded to do something different. Just the sheer fact that he's holding church services in his house in this time tells me that he's probably pretty firm in what he believed. And so, I see him as being the kind of man to just say, he's done. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have seen fit to write such a lengthy letter to him. As I mentioned, Paul demonstrated an outpouring of spiritual love for the newly founded Onesimus. Now, I want to apply this very carefully, okay? And here's why. Because when it comes to the fact of social intercession, okay, Paul is interjecting himself into a problem that he's not directly involved in. Can everybody agree with that? Okay. To me, it seems a little strange. I have enough going on in my life without looking at other people's problems. I don't want it. Okay? And I'm also not saying that we need to intentionally be nosy and fix other people's problems. I don't think anyone really wants to do that. But I think that there's a time to let things go and let two people work it out. However, there is apparently, based on this book and other passages in the Bible that I'll show you later, it is appropriate for reconciliation to take place. I think it's appropriate. Because, you know, there are other things to disagree about than just Bible things. I am not saying that we need to compromise on Bible beliefs. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But what I am saying is that there comes a time in which we need to step in and help two people get along. I firmly believe that. It may not be fun or comfortable for anyone, but there is a time. Okay? Now, I think a good way to illustrate that, I like illustrations. Okay, I like to see things. I'm not a visionary, not a very good one. But I think that when it comes to social intercession, okay, if I may, just for a moment. Let's imagine that Jeremiah here, I like Jeremiah. Jeremiah's out of my class now, kind of sad about it, but he's up here, so it's okay. So Jeremiah here firmly believes with all of his heart and soul that chocolate ice cream is the best. You believe it. Do you believe it? You don't look like it. Okay, you believe it. He believes that chocolate ice cream is the king of all ice creams. Okay, it is right up there. However, Joe does not feel that way. He doesn't. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just stating the facts. Joe says that strawberry ice cream is the best. Automatically, I disagree, but that's not my part. So Joe here says that strawberry ice cream is the best. Now, can everyone agree that is not a Bible issue? It's important, but not a Bible one. All right, so these two guys, okay, good guys, okay, dress nice, you know, come to church when they're supposed to. They listen in class. They don't. They listen in class. They help around the church. Can everyone acknowledge they're pretty good kids? Okay, pretty good. It's pretty good. Now, this ice cream discussion just absolutely gets out of hand. Okay, so it starts off as just the two of them. And then, the next time they go to the teen class, they start trying to get their sides, right? They're like, hey, what kind of ice cream do you like? And they say chocolate, and they're like, okay, well, you're on my side. We don't like Joe. Okay, and Joe's doing the same thing. Y'all tracking with me here? This is a simple illustration, but don't laugh, it happens. Okay, so Joe sees that Jeremiah is over there getting his squad together. We can't have that. So Joe starts recruiting for strawberry ice cream. Okay, so he tries to one-up him. He brings samples to class. It's a tactic. It works. So he's bringing ice cream to class. Okay? And so before you know it, here's what happens. You have a class divided over a ministerial issue. And from there, ice cream is pretty simple. Not a Bible issue. But it can easily bleed over to other areas. Because you see, what happened is the door to beliefs is now opened. It's a simple belief. Very simple. Next thing you know, they're talking about, well, Brother Chad, when he got ice cream, he didn't get my favorite. So that means that, obviously, he doesn't like my side. He likes Jeremiah's side more. Well, what just happened? We're undermining authority now. It's ice cream. It's simple. Now listen, that's a small example, I agree. However, I have seen it, it has happened, and that would be a time for social intercession. Okay? Now, my dad over there, my dad does not like stuff like this. Okay? My dad does not like strife. How do you know? Because I have younger sisters. He does not like strife. He doesn't. Okay? Zero tolerance. So, when this comes to his attention, he is going to intercede to deal with the problem. Okay? Now, that's more authoritative intercession, but you get it. It is still social intercession. Two people who disagree and a third party comes in to solve the problems. Okay? That is exactly what's happening in the book of Philemon, albeit not over ice cream, but a very important issue. And so, social intercession, there is a time and a place for it. There definitely is. There is a principle of demonstrating a love for others that wants nothing more than to see a relationship reconciled rather than ripped apart. Okay? That does not, to me, Okay, you can form your own opinion. Okay, but social intercession to me, if that third party comes in and says, look, we need to deal with this. You're causing strife in the class. Nobody really cares about the ice cream. If you don't like it, don't eat it.
Amen.
Okay? There is a way to deal with it. And to go, and for that third party to come in and say, you know what? I love you two guys too much to see your relationship ripped apart.
Amen.
Instead, what you need to do is you need to get together and figure out a way to get past it. Okay? That can be done. That principle is more of love than anything else. To disagree with someone is not a sin. Okay? It's not. To disagree with someone is not a sin. However, to disagree to the point of relationship severance is a sin. When your disagreement causes a direct schism in the unity, it is therefore a sin. When you come into the church or into the class or in any other relationship, really, with the intention of causing a problem, you have sinned. You are causing strife. You are causing an issue that was not previously there over something that doesn't really matter. You cannot just go in and start breaking up relationships because you feel like it. That is not how that's supposed to be done. We should never hold to a position or a point more than a relationship, unless if it is a Bible issue. If it's a Bible issue, there's nothing you can do about that. Okay? It's just the way it is. God's word trumps my opinion every time. Okay? But however, other than a Bible issue, we should never hold to a position or a point more than any relationship in our life. Because it is not about proving whether you are right or wrong. It is about making sure that your testimony is correct toward that person.
Amen.
Who cares who is right or wrong? Okay, ice cream is a relatively small issue. I would much rather, if it were me, instead of one of these two, I would much rather just say, okay, all right, it's a small issue, it doesn't matter, and I don't want to see this relationship ruined over an issue that was ridiculously ignorant. Okay? A good slight against a person means nothing if you lose that person. Okay? There's only so much a person can take. Okay? It may take years, may take months, whatever. However, whatever timeline you want to define. If you chip at someone long enough, it will cause a problem. I don't care if they're the most patient person you know. If you start chipping away, it will happen quickly. We should never hold to a point more than a person. So, that is social intercession. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Now, let me show you one more thing, and we'll wrap it up. Okay? For the example of Onesimus, I don't want to leave this guy out. This guy is obviously pretty special. Okay? Now, under the example of Onesimus, what I want to show you is one last thing entitled spiritual intercession. Spiritual intercession. So we have social intercession. That is between people. Okay? Joe and Jeremiah disagree about the ice cream. We have a third party come in and reconcile. Okay? That one is much easier to deal with. However, we also have spiritual intercession. Now first, I want you to notice this about Onesimus. Onesimus was confused, to say the least. Okay? After Onesimus leaves the house of Philemon, he comes across Paul. Now, Paul had apparently known Philemon for some time, and therefore, no doubt, probably knew Onesimus from that as well. Now, upon discussion, Paul finds out why Onesimus left and led him to Christ. Okay, so Onesimus is apparently, after he leaves Philemon, I don't know if he made a beeline straight to Paul. I don't really know how that worked, but he was obviously confused. Okay, and I have a lot of respect for Onesimus just simply for talking to Paul about it. See, that's where a lot of people go wrong. They're offended about something, but they never try to fix it. They never try to get a second opinion. Instead, what they do is they just bottle it up, and they never talk to anyone.
Amen.
Question, how many of you have ever knocked on a door trying to invite someone to church, and they say, we don't go to church? Well, why not? Someone said something to me, and I will never go back to church. You ever had that happen? I have it happen quite often. Not all the time, quite often. And a small part of me wants to put aside my seat of compassion, okay, and just tell them that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Something small doesn't matter. However, we are people and we hold grudges. It's just the way it goes. And so that is not very easy to do. But it is very easy to hold on to grudges. Now, Onesimus was obviously confused. He was lost. But we see, as I touched on already, in verse number 11, we see that Onesimus was unprofitable. Onesimus was not only lost and confused, but he was considered to be unprofitable. Now, as a servant to Philemon, he was expected to work and to do his share. Right? I think that's only right. As a servant, he was expected to work and do his share. Now, as a runaway servant, he wasn't doing any of those things. Okay? He had become unprofitable and was in no way beneficial to Philemon. Okay? In no way was he beneficial. Now, in verse number 10 is a change to the narrative, where it says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. In verse number 10, Paul says that he has begotten Onesimus in his bonds. This part of Paul's letter shows that Onesimus was now a man that was to be taken in as a son of Paul. He was to be received by Philemon as though he were the exact same as Paul. Paul says a partner. In verse number 10, he says a son. You get the point. He was to be held equally as important as Paul himself. Paul was taking on Onesimus and all of his problems. Onesimus came to Paul confused, unprofitable, to a lot of us, probably nothing impressive. But Paul was willing to take him in with all of that. Paul was using his own reputation and authority as a voucher for Onesimus. A man who has spent the majority of his life leading others to God is now vouching for a man that has lived life selfishly and has now tried to run away from all of his problems. Think about the utter contrast we have here. We have Paul, revered by just about anyone and really any denomination. Doesn't really matter. Everyone knows who Paul is. Just one of those guys that, you know, you say the name and people know. Okay? That's Paul. Onesimus, not so much. Runaway servant with obviously a lot of issues, living life selfishly, and is just altogether become unprofitable. Now, let me make this statement. You ready? Every one of us has been like Onesimus in our lives. Whether it be in the aspect of being selfish or running away from our responsibilities. We've all felt the urge to do it. However, those things are not the most important things to note about Onesimus. His physical problems was not the only issue he had. He had a major issue, and that was that of the fact that his soul was lost and headed for hell. That was his biggest problem. Listen, Onesimus was in a house that held church services. Safe to say, he was probably there. If I had to venture a guess, pure speculation, okay? If I had to venture a guess, I would say that's probably why he left. Because he had a godly boss. He lived in a house that held church. He had people like Paul talking to him all the time. About his soul, about his heart. Can you imagine if Paul came up and asked you if you're saved? I've been saved for 12 years now, and I'd be a little scared to give him the answer. Okay, he's an intimidating guy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Onesimus, who knows that he is not doing what he should be? Okay, he's not doing any of that. But we see that, in fact, Paul was willing to talk with him. Onesimus lived with a man who was known for being a help to Christians and who was no doubt a fair and decent man. And yet, he still came to Paul as a runaway without a purpose in life and all alone. Onesimus was exactly where most people spend their entire life. Yeah. Amen. He was a runaway. He was selfish. He didn't really care what happened tomorrow. He had no real purpose in life. Or he felt that way. Now, he was a person. We all know he had purpose. Okay? No question about that. But from his point of view, he just really didn't. He didn't feel the urge. Now, once again, feeling all of this, he chose to talk with Paul about it. He chose to believe that there was more to life than being a runaway who could care less about other people. Most importantly, Paul did a lot for Onesimus. Okay, can we all agree on that this morning? In this book, we see that Paul did a lot for him. Much more than he probably should have in some ways. Paul took him in as a son. He called him his partner. He wrote to his former boss and said, you know, anything he's broken, I'll repay it, and so on and so forth. But as much as Paul did for him, as much as Paul interceded on his part, the only one who could have beaten Paul in this regard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because long before Paul ever interceded for him, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you say, well, Jesus isn't in this book. Jesus is all over this book. You can't tell me he's not. They're holding church to worship who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is being a good boss to worship who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul led Onesimus somewhere. Where was it? To the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is all over this. And until we realize that our life doesn't really have a purpose, we don't really know what we're doing, until we accept the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not doing anything.
Right.
We are in the exact same boat as Onesimus. Jesus interceded for every one of us,
amen,
every single one of us, on an old rutted cross.
Right.
And listen, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That I seriously thought about just bringing that book up and reading the words. But I didn't want to try that, Brother Scott. It is extremely easy. Listen, just the thought process here is really simple, but a lot of people don't get it. Because we look at that and we say, wow, how is Paul doing all this nice stuff for this guy? Sure, they probably crossed paths, they did all these things. But it wasn't Paul who was doing it. It was Paul, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was pushing Paul and who brought Onesimus to Paul. I don't believe that Onesimus just stumbled into Paul. I don't think that happened. I'm sorry. I just don't. The fact that Paul traveled so much and the fact that, I mean, just all of this together, it doesn't make sense. There's just no way. But instead, we see that Onesimus goes right to where Paul is, leads him to the Lord. I mean, that is just, that's a miracle. That, to me, that's a miracle. The fact that a runaway slave just so happened to run into the one guy who can, I mean, just break every barrier. I just picture Paul as being just a spiritual wrecking ball. I mean, I just see him as just breaking down barriers and just leading people to the Lord and just saying, I don't care about your excuses, just come to the Lord. I see Paul as doing that. And so Onesimus was the perfect candidate. He's perfect. Runaway guy who had nothing to lose. And he runs into Paul. That is amazing. But do you know what Paul preached to him? Paul didn't say, because of my wonderful works, Onesimus, I hereby declare you to be free from all of your debts. That is foolishness. That is not what is going on here. What is going on here is Paul is saying, yeah, you're not really doing much for the Lord, so you need to get saved. It's exactly what happened here. Paul, time and time and time again, led people to the Lord. Onesimus was no different. Onesimus was a man who had nothing to lose, didn't care, and yet we still see him coming to the Lord. Onesimus had a special kind of intercession, but it's not special in the sense that no one else can get it. Onesimus was special because he was willing to open his heart and to talk about it.
Amen.
That's what made him special. You see, when he ran into Paul, I don't believe that he just sat there with his arms crossed and didn't say anything. I believe that he was willing to look at his life and say, there has got to be more.
Amen.
There has got to be more than just being a servant. And he got it. He got it. Time and time again, Jesus Christ calls out to every one of us to stop fighting him and instead turn to him and let him help us.
Amen.
It's very simple. It really is. It's very simple. Paul saw a change in his life, Philemon saw a change in his life, and we see that ultimately Onesimus did as well. These are not special cases. These are not men who were particularly special in any certain way. These were men who were willing to humble themselves, forget about their past mistakes. He still dealt with consequences. However, he was willing to talk to Paul. He was just willing to lay down that first guard of his heart.
Amen.
And that doesn't happen very often.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't. It doesn't happen very often to where someone is willing to say, you know what? I'm tired of living life the way that I am. I'm tired of doing the same old stuff with the same old people. I'm tired of not having any friends who make me happy, who refresh me. I'm tired of finding my joy in sports or alcohol or whatever it may be. It doesn't really matter. Because we are not built that way. We're just not. We're not built to be creatures who are self-sustaining. And it is for that reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he interceded for each and every one of us. He was willing to be the substitute for the punishment that was owed to me. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He endured beatings that were meant for me. He endured everything he did, even though it was my price tag. And just like Paul, he said, I will repay it.
Amen. Yes.
I will repay it. And his last words on the cross were, it is finished. He paid that debt. He interceded in a way that no one else ever could. Paul didn't do that for Onesimus. Paul wasn't rejected of an entire country and beaten and have to be nailed to a cross. Paul didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ did. This letter is said to have been carried by Onesimus to Philemon, displaying the fact that Onesimus was a changed man. After Paul wrote this letter, Onesimus delivered it. Wow. You talked about humility.
Yes.
Go back to the guy that you just up and left and had the audacity to walk back. Can you imagine as he was getting close to the house? He's got that letter in his hand, and he's walking down the driveway, and he's thinking, is he going to kill me? Is he going to arrest me? What's he going to do to me? Now, it says in verse number 21, it says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul obviously knew Philemon well enough to know that nothing would happen to Onesimus. We don't actually know. Doesn't say. Just leave it up to your imagination. But in verse number 21, it says that Paul had enough faith in Philemon to know that not only would he do what Paul asked, but he would do more so. How? I don't know. But I don't know if that meant getting him a new chariot. I don't know how that worked. But I do know that there's a lot of stuff going on in this little book. Now, there's also a lot going on in the hearts of every person in this room. I don't know what brought you to church this morning. I don't have any idea. You could be a church member, and this is just what you do. You could be a teacher, and you just showed up to teach a class. You could be a first-time visitor, and if you are, we welcome you once again. But I don't know what brought you in the doors this morning. But what I do know is that you never know what is going on in the heart of a man.
Right.
You have no idea. I do not sit here and claim to know everything that is going on. Now, you will notice something interesting as we close up the service. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And when we do that, we're going to have everyone with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And the altar will be open for you to come up and pray. Now, what is not going to happen is you are not going to come up to me and you are not going to start confessing your sins to me. And the reason for that is because I can do nothing about it. If Pastor Merrick was here, he'd tell you the same thing. That is way outside the realm of anything we do here. And the reason for that is because there is only one intercessor between God and man. It's not a priest. It's not a pope. It's not a deacon. It's not a trustee. It's not any other title that you can think of other than God. You do not have to go through me today. All you have to do is be willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need help.
Amen.
And we will gladly I say gladly, take our Bibles and show you what the Lord Jesus Christ said about your soul. Amen. And the fact that you do not have to live a life without purpose, like Onesimus started to. You can live a life that is filled with joy and happiness and serving the Lord. If you're here today and you know that there's something missing in your life, I would submit to you that if you're not saved, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can fill holes in our lives. So as we all stand together this morning, let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.